I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is always my delight to name that name, which is above every name, with the remembrance of the biblical declaration that it is at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And it is my prayer that you will be enabled to do just exactly that. It is the Old Testament scripture prophecy that this would certainly come to pass, that every knee would bow, every tongue would confess. The question is, do you do it now or do you do it then? To be found at the judgment bar of God without an assistance, without an intercessor, without a mediator, and this Jesus Christ furnishes in the behalf of his people, those who call upon him, but to there be on your own. Make no mistake about it. You will bow. You will confess. You will acknowledge that everything that the Word of God has said about him, everything that the heavens declare, everything that has been set forth in any way concerning the being, the existence of God, and even to the point of understanding or of realizing that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. All of these things are to be brought before all who appear at that time, and all will acknowledge it to be true. Not only that, but they will bow. They will know of their hopeless, undone condition. They will receive it in rebellion, but it will nevertheless be so. And I pray that judgment not find you in that way. Seek unto him for mercy. Look to him, because there is to be found hope in no other than the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is he that has gone to the cross on the behalf of his people. And you say, well, you keep using that term, his people. And it is his people, because believers are his people. To find yourself outside, he is your God by right of creation. But in the work of redemption, he is your God by the right of redemption, having saved unworthy souls. And that thought, while you may say, well, this just sounds just a little bit confusing, but it is that the promise of God is unto those who come unto God by Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son, he said, hear you him. And the directions are thus to flee to him. It is to pledge full allegiance unto him. It is to be identified as his people. You must be born again. It takes a mighty work of the Spirit of God to bring it about. But nevertheless, that stands before you, that the Lord Jesus himself hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. So that goes out to you. Indeed, find repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then you are identified as his people. Otherwise, you'll be as those that I have no idea who you are. I never knew you. And that will be the horrible words that will fall upon the ears of some. May it not be so with you. Just simply look to his mercy. The promise is that all that the Father giveth me will come to me. But listen to this. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He has never turned away a genuine seeker. And so may the Lord find you seeking unto him today. I want to take you to one of the most profound portions of the Word of God. And I say profound because of the depth of what is revealed there. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 32. And there we want to spend some time looking at what the Scripture has to say concerning the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sorrow, as it were, that was unto death. I'm going to read in your hearing Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32, and read through verse 42. Beginning then, and hear you the word of the Lord. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and find them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And may God bless the reading of his word, and may we be so impressed that this is the breath of God. This is God speaking to us. This is the message that God has left for us. This is not the mere writings of men. It is that which God has ordained that should stand, and it has stood down through the centuries. And so it is. We point you to the Word of God. Now then, as we look at this passage of Scripture, he'd been telling the disciples for some time that these things were going to come to pass. They're at the brink at this point. In other words, some of the things that they said still hadn't happened yet, but some strange things did start to happen, and it left the disciples both in a state of confusion, but perhaps also of consternation, that really not being able to understand why he was behaving in the way that he was. But they certainly noted that there was a significant change in the actions and in the mannerisms of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we come to here, though, is the effect that the anticipation of his suffering that would take place on the cross, and those things being expected, would certainly have an effect on anybody. But in particular, in this, in consideration of what it was that was about to occur, in essence, his suffering was already beginning. He was now beginning. He was in agony. One account shows us that during, it was at this time that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Such was the stress that was upon his physical body at this point. And so we will make this observation right at the outset, that there is no suffering to compare with that of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in observing, as far as we are capable, that we begin to learn the awfulness of our sin and the greatness of our salvation. Now, I just put three things all together. And first of all, the sufferings of Christ, the incomparable sufferings of Christ. Secondly, that there's something for us to learn from this. But what it is that we learn is that which, when fully revealed, brings us to repentance toward God and an assessment of just how great our salvation is. Sometimes we can measure the greatness of things by various ways, and just simply by observation, by effect, by the way that we perceive it, and all of this. But then when you begin to note the price, and that is something that we may sometimes have difficulty with, because if you don't have a lot of money, I've seen the time when somebody would say, that, well, I'd say I'd like to have that. Well, it'll cost you $10. And I've looked at them and said, well, it may as well cost $1 million because I don't have either one. And, but this situation here, when we look to what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering that he underwent is suffering that was endured in our stead. That is, in the stead of people who come to him. What they discover there is that Christ, not, we say it so easily, it just flows easily off the lips of people. Christ died for my sins. There, I said it. Didn't have a bit of trouble saying it. But if I pause for a moment and begin to meditate upon that word died or suffered or any other aspect of the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in bringing about our salvation, then things become far greater, of much more magnitude in contemplation of what actually took place on Calvary's cross. And so when I say that, the worth of our salvation is not measured by the opinions and observations of men. I've heard people say, oh, it's the best thing in the world to be saved. And I've been told by people, well, you'll never regret it. And this thing, it's as if I made a decision. It's as if I did something, and then I'm just not going to regret what I did. No, that's not it, you see, because it's the doing of the Lord. It is by his grace and mercy that we're brought to this. But it is measured not by opinions, not by observations, not by any human standard, but the worth of our salvation is measured by the sufferings of Jesus. How much did he have to suffer in order that you might have the prospect of heaven waiting before you? And so it is that as we look to these things, as we contemplate them, it's important that we do not pass over in a very superficial manner the things that took place. You might memorize the events. You might get all the details exactly as the Word of God has them. But if we do not see that and realize the infinite degree of suffering that was suffered, that was endured by him, then you haven't fully assessed it. It's not possible that we should ever know of the depths to which he descended, since we could never have begun from the heights of innocence and perfect righteousness. Let me say that again, and I'll put it in different words. Jesus Christ began from a place of pristine holiness, of purity, of having never known sin, have never had found sin, could find nothing in him to move him toward wanting to do anything that was outside of the pale of holiness. And so you didn't begin there. And so he begins from there and then is plunged into the very depths of our sin, of our wretchedness, of all of these things, there to suffer under the hand of God the punishment for my sin. You see, it's sad that men often, when they think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they think of the sufferings of Christ, that they limit it to that which was inflicted upon him physically. And it was so much more. It was so infinitely much more than the physical suffering. So even those nearest him failed to perceive the true agony of Christ under the crushing burden of sin. Even though it was their agony, he was suffering. Such is the case with those left to themselves. And this is why I said the flesh is weak. And it's why grace and a new life is required. Man in his old nature will never reform. He'll never change. He cannot undo himself. He can't put things in order. It takes a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's why you must be born again. And so, let me just make this as a way of a thesis statement. The suffering of Christ went far beyond the feeble ability of men to comprehend. Can't understand it. Yet, while we may not know the details, that is, apart from spending an eternity in hell and learning firsthand what he suffered, we may know that he thus suffered. We know that he did. We can't know by manner of experience. We can't put dimensions on it. We can't, there's no way that we can just fully understand what he suffered. We just know that he did. And we know that it's beyond our ability to understand. And so we are enabled then to watch and to pray, lest we enter into temptation. That is, lest we get to the point where we're not trusting in him, where we're looking to ourselves and not realizing if we could have done anything for ourselves, it certainly would not have been necessary for Jesus Christ to suffer what he did. And so we point you to him. We look only to him. We have no other way to go. Now let's look, first of all, this place called Gethsemane. It was a peaceful place. It was one well suited to his purpose. And apparently it was a place that they had frequented often. And for that reason, Judas pretty much knew what was going to happen. So he knew where to lead the soldiers to take the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what they had gotten Judas to do was to assist them, because if they had tried to take him while the multitudes were around, they would have been in trouble, because people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they took him at least to be a prophet. And so with that being in mind, they knew if they tried to take him with those people there, they had a problem on their hands. And so consequently, the idea of Judas was, you got to get him alone for us. You got to get him someplace where we can get him apart from the crowd. Judas knew exactly what to do, because when he went to these private places to pray, and Gethsemane was just such a place. And so there it is. It was one well suited to his purpose in going to prayer. But it was not just any place. It was that which was designated where the fulfillment of his covenant of grace would begin. In other words, the work of salvation, that's where it would begin. It was, we think of the cross, but understand that beginning here, as that agony of soul moved in upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the ordeal that he endured through the night, culminating on being nailed to a cruel Roman cross and there to suffer as none other has. So it wasn't just any place. It was the divinely appointed place. It was the providentially provided place where his soul agony would be expressed, and where Judas wouldn't know to find him. He'd know where to come to. So again, it's important that we understand this. And so he takes with him, he tells part of the disciples to stay in one place. And then he took with him Peter, James, and John, and went further. And then he told them to just tarry, and he went forward even a little further. I'm not so sure that he got out of earshot. It's one of those things you can only, the scripture doesn't tell us that, but we can understand it. But it's here that the mystery begins to unfold. And because in verse 33, it says, he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry you here and watch. So it's here that the mystery begins. We will observe, but we'll avoid speculation. We dare not do that. We can say, well, I believe he did this, I believe he did that. That's speculation. What does the Word of God say? It says that he began to be sore amazed, and his own testimony was that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And so, how can it be said that Jesus, and he is God manifest in the flesh, how could it be said that he's amazed? And what we sometimes, as we have limitations with language, and that may very well be a case here. because to us, when we're amazed, it invokes something, thoughts of surprise, of wonder, of standing in awe, and people get amazed at a fireworks display or at some occurrence that takes them by surprise or that exceeds their expectations. And so the thought here is that of being amazed, it was that the awfulness of the burden that he was about to face. It wasn't that he was taken by surprise. He knew it was coming. What he did not know by experience was what it entailed, was just how great that burden was. And so when he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death," then he is there showing, here's what the amazement is. It's sort of this thing that, you know, I know it's going to happen, and I have undergone things that I knew were going to be painful. And at the same time, you know, you say, well, no, that's going to hurt. And then it takes place, and you say, man, I didn't know it was going to hurt that bad. And so this is the situation here, that the awfulness of that burden that was settling in upon him. Here is one who had he knew no sin. There was nothing to be found within him. He had known an eternity of fellowship with the Father. But now all of a sudden, his soul becomes burdened. His soul begins to be weighted down. And so had the fact that he was not amazed in the way of surprised, had he known that this was coming? And did he not know of what would consist? So it's to Peter and James and John that he so appeared, and we wonder at the effect. They'd been with him for a long time. They'd never seen him this way. No doubt there was consternation, if not the ability to endure. And what I'm meaning there is quite simply that this is what they were seeing in him. He was there. They had watched him withstand all sorts of things, but there it is. It's safe to assume that he knew what he knew was coming was now before him, and the man Christ Jesus could not be unaffected. So what do you mean by that? I mean, he was there as a man to represent us. That's why Jesus has two natures, his divine nature and his human nature. And so the fact that he is in that state as a man, he had to experience, and he did experience, because it's what anybody going to hell would experience. It's what I would have experienced if I were left to myself, and if I passed out of this life without Jesus Christ having done this for me, then where would I be? He had to experience it. He had to take every bit of it. Nothing could be withheld. God, Scripture says that he spared not his only begotten Son. And so he was declaring, he said this, that his soul, and the language bears this out, was being crushed under such a burden. I've heard people describe having a heart attack, feeling like an elephant standing on their chest. But just think in terms of being pressed down in one soul with such a way as this, that the Lord himself said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist of the mid-18th century, described him as standing at the very brink of hell, knowing that he must soon endure that very same thing. In other words, when we say Christ died for my sin, you want to hear what I'm saying? I'm saying Christ went to hell for me. Christ took my hell upon him. He, as an infinite person, could suffer in a finite period of time that suffering that would have been for me all eternity. He accomplished it in his person. But it was that he nevertheless had to endure, had to bear up under that agony. It was an agony of soul. He knew no sin was beginning to feel the personal contamination of sin, something he had never felt before, because he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And the realization that he must be separated at some point from the Father because of it. Jesus would say, I do always those things which please the Father. He would talk about his love for the Father's love for him. And so it was continuing. It would not stop until death. The suffering of soul was intense. Even at this point, it wasn't done. It was underway. It was going to take place. And so it is that he had bid the three of them to come and to watch as he went forward. Only him now. His posture, he fell on the ground. And the elements of the prayer as he faced this hour, his hour had come. He acknowledged the sovereignty of the Father with the term Abba. That's real Father. It's Aramaic. It's Father Greek. And so, Father, you can take away this cup. And he certainly could have. That cup was what he was getting ready to bear. And he certainly could have, but he could not and still save his people. And so he prays, not my will, but thine be done, fully submitted to what was to come upon him, voluntarily becoming my substitute. He submitted to the task. He submitted to the Father. He submitted to the overwhelming need that was mine and suffered there the horrible punishment for my wretched sins. And how that amazes me. It never ceases to. And so we learn from this of his view of what was to come. He was so affected that an angel appeared to strengthen him. The stress was so great that blood oozed from his pores. You say, well, I thought he had to do this all by himself. And I remember the first time I read this, I said, wait a minute. He had an angel to help him. No, what the angel was doing was strengthening him so he could suffer more. He knew more was coming. Think about it. I'm not going to relieve you. I'm just going to give you more strength so you can endure more, so you can suffer more. And it's hard for us to think in those terms. But this was what Jesus was undergoing. My friend, don't take lightly. Don't ever think lightly upon the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is to recite it and yet not have a sense of what I am talking about here. And so it is that the having come to this place, and he comes again, he finds him sleeping, and he says unto Peter, Simon, you know, he changed his name from Simon to Peter, but now he said, Simon, go ahead, take your rest. It's over at this point, and we'll go on. They would learn later to have no confidence in the flesh. I bid you just now, have no confidence in the flesh. It took this suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver a soul from hell. And may indeed you look to him for that mercy that is absolutely required. They would know the value of complete submission to him. Fall on his mercy just now. You have hope in no other. May it be so with you.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org, where the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invites you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
All loving things that so touch on me more. glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring. And anew this song will sing.